This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. And I want to add my appreciation to all those who came out last night and over the last few weeks. You've been working hard and pulling it all together so that we might have a great fall festival. And I think it was a great fall festival. I think we had a wonderful crowd. We had a good time. And it was outstanding. People were sharing the gospel, and the community found out that West Concord Baptist Church loves them. But even more than that, hopefully they saw that the Christ that we serve and worship loves them. Because that was the whole purpose. Yes, we had a good time, and that's part of it. We had a great time. We had fun. And everybody was dressed up, and we had just a blast. But the whole idea, of course, was fellowship with our community and giving glory to God. Now, having said that, and I thank you, but having said that, as you go on social media, especially me with a lot of pastor friends out there, some of them also have had fall festivals. And man, they're great. They advertise them, and it's great. Some of them do not have fall festivals because they don't believe the church should be doing that. Why, the church should not be celebrating Satan's holiday, they say. Well, I was here last night. How many of y'all were here last night? How many of y'all remember celebrating Satan's holiday last night? I don't think we did. But that's the charge. And, you know, there are going to be all kinds of negativity and all kinds of stuff. That's all right, because that's social media. People have some time on their hands to be able to sit and criticize their brothers and sisters in Christ. We do that. It's unfortunate. Because here's the thing. As we walk with Christ, we again perceive certain barriers, certain limitations. Some people would call them, as we have denoted, the sacred secular divide. That there are things that belong to God, but then there are things that belong to the world, to you and I. And we are told that we should not cross that divide. We should stick on the God side. The only problem with that is, first, as we've tried to demonstrate, there is no such thing technically as the secular. Not in a real sense, not in a true sense. Because as we saw in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In reality, everything belongs to God. It's all His. So that divide, or that secular, is actually humanity's attempt to take back from God what is His and make it ours. And so oftentimes when we talk about crossing a line or doing the world's thing or the church's thing, we sometimes set these boundaries. And it's sad because those boundaries shift. The rules change depending on who you're talking to, don't they? When I was doing youth years ago, one of the things we'd do at camp, we'd have football games between the old men and the young men. In other words, the camp counselors and we who are the leaders would play against the guys in the camp, the young students in the camp. And it's funny because when we get out there, invariably somebody comes up with the rules for the game. And the rules, I found out, were always different every time, every year we played. Whoever was running. I'll be honest, I was the ref one year. How about that, a nearly blind guy being the ref? But it's all right. All right, because I had what I called Mike Farley NFL rules. And I set the rules for that game. And the old men won. How did that happen? Okay. But it's all in fun. But there are Christians out there, well-meaning, Christ-loving Christians, not here to knock on anybody, but they may or may not participate or do some of the things you and I may participate and do. And they'll kind of bring us under some sort of judgment. for instance, fall parties, and do we do Halloween, and should we let our kids dress up and go out and trick-or-treat and all those kinds of things. Say, Pastor, where do you stand on that? Hey, if I could put a costume on and come knock on your door and you give me stuff, I'm in it, man. I'm fine. You know, that's kind of what it is. Now, yes, just like any other event, celebration, holiday, or thing, it gets taken too far. As Aaron prayed in his prayer, sometimes we take things too far. And our culture very often takes the Halloween celebration, observance, whatever you want to call it, and they take it to the dark side of what's been perceived as secularism or spiritism. And then some Christians bicker and backbite against each other for how much or how little they participate. And I'll tell you how you solve that. You go on Facebook and you get advice. No, that's not going to work. Because like our football games, you're going to get different rules from different people. And let me again make something very clear. The sacred, that which belongs to God, that which is His, and the secular, that which we perceive belongs to us and is mine or ours. Let me go ahead. If you remember nothing else from this series, understand this. That divide in reality does not exist. If we take something and make it secular or non-godly, that's because we've taken it from God. We've appropriated it for our own use, for our own benefit. So just keep that in mind. There is no such thing as secular. And I've said over the last few weeks, in the Bible, God draws the lines very clearly, and there are no gray areas. And I stand by that in the areas of doctrine and morality. In the Bible, as God brings us instruction, He does not give wiggle room or gray areas. However, as we navigate in this planet, as we walk through this world, we need to understand that there are things sometimes that we're involved in, sometimes we get presented with, that the Bible doesn't speak to specifically or directly. And I can get up here and list myriads of things that we talk about, and the Bible doesn't deal with it. The Bible doesn't speak to it specifically. Partly because of the 1,000, 2,000 years that have gone on since the Bible was completed. Cultures change, technology changes, things change, there are new things introduced. For instance, a lot of people say God does not condemn certain sinful practices because Jesus never mentioned them. Jesus never mentioned this, Jesus never mentioned that, so that must mean they're okay. Well, Jesus never mentioned purse snatching. Does that mean we can go snatch your purse if you have one? No, of course not. Jesus did not mention sex trafficking, but it's a horrible thing and it's a sinful thing. It should not go on. But there are certain things, and I guess if you want to class them as gray areas, you can. Just be careful that you don't get into the habit of taking biblical truth and biblical morality and try to fit them into a gray area. That doesn't work. But yes, there are things like observing holidays, going to listen to certain types of music, just different choices in the world that can seem difficult and like a gray area, simply because the Bible doesn't necessarily have any specified teaching. So as we sort out the difference between sacred and secular, let's talk about that gray part in the middle, but what about and fill in the blank? Like a fall festival, or like music, or like going to certain places or watching certain things. How do we sort all of that out? Well, even though times have changed, circumstances haven't. Because as we're going to see this morning in Scripture, the early church had similar issues they had to deal with. Similar things that the Bible may not mention specifically, but nonetheless, they were confronted. And the key is to exercise what has been called Christian liberty. Christian liberty. Now, that also is a very confused concept, Christian liberty. And the idea is this, that you and I are saved not by law, but by grace. We're not saved by keeping lists of commandments and do's and don'ts. None of us would make it. None of us are perfect. We are saved by God's grace. What is God's grace? His unmerited favor. The Bible also teaches that once we're saved, when we truly trust Christ and Him alone as our salvation, we're not only saved, but we're safe. Theologians call this eternal security. Once I received Christ as my Savior, all the way back in 1978, I was saved. And that I would never lose my salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that God gives him will come to him, and he will in no wise cast any out. He also says in the same chapter, he would never lose those who come to him. The book of John, 1 John 5:13, John wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. We have eternal security. So with Christian liberty, people will say something like, well, I'm saved by grace, not by the law. I'm saved and I'm safe, so I can do whatever I want to do because I have Christian liberty. Not really. Okay. I look at this in my own childhood. I had nothing to do with me being born. I don't know if y'all did. I did not. You didn't have anything to do with you being born. I was born free of charge. I didn't have to check off a list. I didn't have to keep a lot of commandments. I was just born. That's the way we're born again. We come to know Christ, we're born again. But even though I was born without my help or without my work, and I was safe, there are times my parents had to deal with me because I could not do what I wanted to do. How many of y'all grew up and could do what you want to do? Just, you know, whatever you wanted to do. Look at, I see people are looking around the room. I want to see if somebody raises their hand. Okay, none of us. We had parents, we had guardians, teachers, people that coaches, people. No, this is what you do. And so this is how Christian liberty gets confused. GotQuestions.org, a very great resource, says it this way. Christian liberty means that Christians are freed in the respect to such activity that is not expressly forbidden in the Bible. In other words, if something is not specifically stated or expressly forbidden in the Bible, then we have some freedom of interpretation there. It goes on to say, therefore, one can feel free to engage in such activity. Take an offering, let's go home. No, let's read the rest of it. Therefore, one can feel free to engage in such activity as long as it doesn't stumble or offend another Christian. As long as it doesn't stumble or cause to stumble another believer, a younger believer, to stumble or offend another believer in such a way that pushes them away from God. And I would also add a third thing, as long as it does not dishonor God. In other words, even in America, we talk about liberty and freedom in America. We're supposed to be a free nation, a nation that values and cherishes liberty. We actually have a Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. But that doesn't mean as Americans we can do whatever we want to do. Reason why is we're a nation. Other people are here. We need to look out for one another, not offend or harm one another, because we don't want to be harmed. And it's that way in the church. Yes, we have liberty. We've been set free through Christ. But freedom doesn't mean that we are free to do whatever we want to do. Take your Bibles, if you would, and join me as we study over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is going to deal with this very, also as this earlier on the slide, Romans 14, 12, you can do that on your own. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going to deal with and has dealt with this very same thing. Now again, the culture is different, the world was different, but nonetheless, there were times when people were faced with challenges, something the Bible does not expressly speak of or talk of, but even in the early church, they had to make choices and decisions. One of those was because it was quite the idolatrous culture, not much different today, just different in the way they did it. Oftentimes, these different idolatrous religions would make animal sacrifices to their gods or their goddesses. And then when they were finished with those sacrifices, they would take the meat and they would sell it out to the marketplace. Where, therefore, if you wanted to buy some beef or you wanted to buy some lamb or whatever, you could go to the marketplace of that village, that town, and you can buy this meat. Understanding, though, that some of that meat was used in a satanic, idolatrous ritual, bringing glory to the idol or to the false god. But when you got to the marketplace, there was not a label on the meat saying idol meat, okay? Unless it was liver mush. That stuff is satanic. But anyway, idol meat. You didn't go there. So people would go and buy meat. I mean, let's face it, we go into the Food Lion, into the Publix, wherever you shop, and you buy food. You don't know where some of this food has gone through. Did when you bought those sausages, did the sausage company hire a group of witches to come in and pray satanic prayers over it? I don't know. I don't know. You know, when we buy food, it doesn't say that. It just has the FDA nutrition and all that kind of stuff on there. And let's face it, we don't read that much either. Okay, because I don't know about you, but when I go to the grocery store, if it looks good, I may buy it. I don't sit there and wonder what's it. I should have, because that's probably why I've suffered some of the health problems I have. But I look at something. I used to tease Susan. I'd go to the grocery store and she'd say, you know, what are you going to get? I said, I'm going to buy blue food because it's just interesting. Why didn't God make any blue food? You ever wondered that? That's another sermon for another time. But we have labels and everything else, but mostly those deal with health issues. I only know of one religious thing at the grocery store, maybe two, and that's within the international aisles when you have Hebrew national hot dogs. And you also have, there's a matzah soup there. And I happen to know at the place where they make this stuff that they literally have a rabbi come in and bless those jars as they come off the assembly line. So, yeah, I mean, they have some of that going on. But you don't think about that when you got it cooking on the stove and getting ready to serve your family. But that was an issue in Paul's day because it was big. And Christians were all of a sudden being invited over to their friends' houses and their unsaved friends' houses. And they were given food. And sometimes that meat that they were served might have been offered to idols. But the thing is, the Bible doesn't say anything about, at least up until now, eating meat or food that was offered in a satanic ritual. And people were freaking out. If they had Facebook back then, it would have been all over Facebook. So let's pick it up. In chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, Paul is here addressing this issue. Christian liberty, what do we do in those gray areas, as we call them? Verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build me up in Christ. He says in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So he's talking about what we have classified as gray areas, those difficult decisions that the Bible doesn't speak of specifically. And Paul is saying, listen, not, he said, as a believer, I am, especially as a believer, Gentile believer, we are no longer under the law in the Old Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, we were talking about this in my Sunday school class this morning, you could not mix certain fabrics as an Israeli back in the Old Testament days. You could not mix linen and wool. That was against God's law. It was against God's law to eat certain shellfish. It was against God's law to eat pork. Oh, we'd all be in trouble. You know, I love a good bacon cheeseburger. Bacon is God's gift to the Gentiles. That's how I frame it, okay? And I love a good bacon cheeseburger, but listen, if you were to keep the Old Testament law, you couldn't have that baconator. It's not coming. Because Jews were not allowed to mix meat and milk. And specifically, you could not have it rare, okay? And you couldn't have the bacon on it. God gave those laws not because they were for their health necessarily or just because he wanted law. He gave that to separate them out from other people. He wanted to distinguish them from the nations around them. So all those specific laws concerning clothing and diet and other practices in the Old Testament, Israeli specific laws were given to separate them out from other nations and their culture and activities. But as believers and as Gentile believers, we are not under that law. We're not dealing with those things specifically. But Christians back then, especially the early church, was still dealing with some of those laws and regulations. But Paul said, look, as a believer now, all things are lawful to me. In other words, there's not a set of commandments dealing with such specificity. But notice liberty's reality. Here's the principle of sacred liberty. The reality is we do have liberty. Paul again says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, Paul said, I can basically eat anything I want as I walk through this world, because again, everything belongs to God. There's nothing that I should not be able to partake of or do. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. You know, we talk about people who smoke. Oh, smoking's a sin. It'll send you to hell. Smoking's not going to send anybody to hell. And as such, the Bible never mentions smoking. Oh, good. I'm going to light up after church. No, the Bible never mentions smoking. Smoking is not a sin. It's lawful, but is it helpful? Get cancer, emphysema? No, it's not a helpful thing. And our bodies are, after all, supposed to be God's temple. I could list others, but you don't need to. You know where I'm going. And so here's the thing. The reality is we have liberty. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That's liberty's reality. We can participate as long as the Bible doesn't mention it specifically saying don't do this and don't do that. Open season. But all things are not helpful because liberty also has a range. Liberty has a range. We need to take all things that are lawful and ask ourselves, are they in fact helpful? I just mentioned smoking or overeating or sexual dalliances or you name it. All of these types of things, in a sense, are lawful, but are they helpful? Number one, certain of them will break God's commandments, but when they don't have specificity, they can harm us physically. Not only that, but they also can bring dishonor to God in excess. And that's the thing in church, we talk a lot about sexuality, drinking, smoking, and all this other stuff that we rail on. But you know, you haven't heard, and I haven't heard, and I never preached messages on gluttony. Gluttony is a thing. As a Christian, can I eat whatever I want? Yeah. But is it a good idea? Does it dishonor God as we dishonor His temple? You know, there are some Baptist preachers that are huge. I was big. I have to admit and confess, I was too big. On a good day, if I got excited, I was so big one of my shirt buttons would have flown off and hit somebody in the head. We don't preach on stuff like that enough because I think we let our liberty get ahead of what's a good idea. But there is a range out there that we need to be careful of. But liberty's reality and liberty's range, again, he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. They don't build up. They don't lift up. And here it is. He says in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so therefore we need to be careful as we're exercising our liberty, that our liberty doesn't cause someone else to stumble or struggle. Somebody might say drinking is not a sin. After all, Jesus drank wine, and indeed he did. And there are a lot of cultural realities that go with that. Wine then was not like wine today. And that's the reality. Even Greeks, even back before Christ in Greek culture, there was numerous writings concerning alcohol. Wine in Jesus' day was basically what we would use as Welch's grape juice in that little frozen can. I don't know if they still sell that or not. But usually it was one can of Welch's grape juice and three parts water. And you mixed it up, and that was what we drank as kids. And that technically was the formula for wine in Jesus' day and even prior to Christ, even in Greek culture of Aristotle and Socrates. Grape juice was just referred to as wine. Yes, sometimes it fermented and sometimes they drank it. And technically drinking that wasn't a sin. Getting drunk was a sin. And so therefore people say, well, I should be able to do whatever I want, drink, smoke, cuss, audit, because, you know, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, I'm liberty, I'm there and everything else. But we forget that sometimes there are people watching us. Weaker Christians, newer Christians, children. I've said it many times, and you've heard many preachers say it, there are two kinds of Bibles that people read today. The written word of God and your life and my life. And people have judged whether Christianity is true or not based upon how they see us living out its truth. And the famous quote by Gandhi, he said, I would be a Christian were it not for other Christians. And sometimes we take our liberty because after all, why do I care what people think? It doesn't matter what people think of me. Who cares? It does matter to some extent. Because we are to be here to bring glory to God and influence people to a better walk with Christ. So the principle of liberty, he states it again in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Then he goes on as we try to navigate this world, he's going to give us the exercise of sacred liberty. How does that work on a day-to-day basis? Well, let's pick it up in verse 25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Keep that in mind. In other words, when you go shopping, go buy what you need to buy, but don't ask questions about it. If it's not marked, buy it and enjoy it. He's telling his people this. You go into the meat market, invariably there's going to be meat offered to idols. Don't ask the guy, was this offered to idols? Because then as a believer, you really probably shouldn't do it. So he said, go in there and just buy it, you know, and don't ask questions for conscience sake. And here he quotes the psalm we started with, Psalm 24, for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. That's why I began this series with that psalm, because that right there gives the whole idea of everything is secular. Even that meat that was offered in the meat market belongs to God. It was just stolen to give glory to a non-existent idol. So as we do this, we need to do a couple of things. First of all, we need to live as a believer with a clear conscience. Walk with the Lord, honor the Lord, and live your life. Make your choices. Even in areas that seem to be gray areas or areas the Bible doesn't speak specifically about, make your choice. Just make sure that when you make that choice, you have a clear conscience. Not only that, but let's read on. Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, sure. Oh, I wouldn't eat with them. They're not saved. What? No, you go and eat with them. Let me ask you a question. If we hide in our bunker or in our tower, how in the world are we going to bring people to Christ? I've been to many unsaved people's homes. I have no problem. I'm not fearful of unsaved people. God loves the unsaved people because here's the thing. I was unsaved at one time. And I thank heaven that the saved people invited me out for a burger. So if an unsaved person says, let's go get a burger, let's go out, come on over to the house, bless God, go. So that you can have time with them. Not that you're going to sit in judgment to them, but go and enjoy their company. Go with them. Paul, when he was in the mission field and he was going from place to place, he would go, and if he was at a Gentile area, he would eat and sit and eat with the Gentiles, non-Jewish. He was Jewish, but he would sit and eat with them, eat their food. You know what? Paul, I'm sure, had a ham sandwich every once in a while. He and Peter had a bit of a fuss in Galatians, if you'll ever read that. Paul, and then when he went to a Jewish area, Paul then would shave his head, become Jewish, because he said, I have become all things to all men that I might save or see some saved. See, last night we're going to get criticized in churches like us because, oh, y'all did a satanic thing doing a fall festival. No, we took a time, a commemoration that's been basically turned over to Satan, and we took it back last night. And we enjoyed it, and we invited the community. And the gospel was given, and God's music was playing. And so we were glorifying God in it. Not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. So if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, except liver mush, asking no questions. Can you imagine sitting down and they serve you a steak and say, well, let me ask you a question before we eat this. Has it been sacrificed to an idol? No, of course not. Eat what is set before you. You know, invariably when I go to see somebody, even when I go to, when I visited unsaved people or people I'm trying to lead them, because they know what I do, they always ask me to pray. That's interesting, because even they'll sit there, and God bless them, because they'll honor and recognize who I am and what I do. And I always appreciate that. They'll always ask me to pray. They probably haven't prayed for a meal for years, but when that, and you know, that's very nice and respectful and kind. We need to get off our high horse and start treating people kindly. He said, don't ask questions for conscience sake. But, verse 28, if anyone says to you, well, this meat was offered to idols, or this is this, or this is that, do not eat of it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. There it is again. He uses this word another time, verse 29. He says, conscience, I say, not your own, but to the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? In other words, there might be somebody that does do something that might be, you might think of as wrong or incorrect. And if you're enjoying their time and everything's good, but if they bring it up, well, yeah, this meat was offered in our Wicca meeting, or you know, we do this or that, and I can't even fill in the blank of that, really. Then maybe, yeah, you say, no, I can't do that, because sometimes people will try to test us. You remember last week they gave Jesus that coin and said, do we pay Caesar or do we hold back the taxes? Sometimes unbelievers will do that. They'll look and they'll test us to see what we're going to do. And you know what? Most of the time, many of them are doing it without our knowledge, because they're watching you. They're watching me. I kid around, and really it's not a joke. I love IBC root beer. Andy and I like root beer. And IBC root beer is really good. Problem is they put IBC root beer in long neck beer bottles. And I could see myself at Food Lion with my 8-pack of IBC root beer, and I could see one of our dear nearsighted church members going, look at the preacher's buying beer. He's got his beer. So I honestly, as much as I like the stuff, I don't buy. I had church members give me some last week. They left it in my office. God bless them. Okay. By the way, if anybody ever wants to just drop an 8-pack off every once in a while in my office, I will stuff it in a bag and take it out to the car. It was like a pastor friend of mine. I've told this story too, a dear pastor friend of mine. He was at a church, at First Baptist Church of Lakeland, Florida, and is in the country. And he was out mowing the grass one day. That's another miracle, a pastor mowing the grass, but that's another thing. He was out on his riding mower mowing the grass, and the church was right on a highway. And as he was mowing, buzzing along, it was a hot Florida day, and he saw a beer bottle on the side of the road in front of him. So he turned off the mower, got off the mower, and reached down, picked up the bottle, and got on his mower again. He kept going. And then all of a sudden, after about 10 minutes, the thought struck him. I am sweaty. It is hot. I'm on the highway, and I'm holding this bottle. And I'm the pastor of the church. He took that thing, he said, and I flung it as far as I could across the street, right into somebody else's yard. But anyway, yes, we have liberty, but we need to make sure that we do not do anything, the Bible says elsewhere, to avoid even the appearance of evil, simply because we don't want to see somebody else stumble. And then Paul says, well, what do I care about somebody else's conscience? That's their problem. That's that weak Christian's problem. Why am I responsible for them? Well, in reality, if you're a mature, growing Christian, to a great extent, you are, and I am responsible for them. We are not on an island. It's not about us. We are to love, as Paul later quotes, our neighbor as ourselves. He said, I say, as far as conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other person's conscience. For why is my liberty being judged by another man's conscience? But I partake with thanks. Why am I even spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Paul is expressing that issue that people had with this concept. Why should I care what somebody else thinks of me? And technically, that's not wrong. I mean, I shouldn't sit in judgment of somebody else, and nor should they sit in judgment of me per se. But I constantly have to ask myself, will my actions cause somebody to stumble, a weaker, younger brother or sister? Will my choices cause somebody who may come to Christ turn away from the faith? These are, you say, but what about me? Well, what about you? What about me? That's called sacrifice for the glory of God. Sometimes there are things that are lawful that we could do, but we don't do them because we're looking out for that other person. We're looking out for that weaker brother, that weaker sister, or that child that's watching us. There are a lot of things you could see, a lot of things you can listen to, things that aren't sins specifically. The old timers used to call it our Christian testimony. Because people are looking, they're watching, children are watching you and I. They're watching how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves, the choices we make. And if they see us doing something, you know, I often think of if I do drink or something like that and somebody sees or is public and that person just says, well, if it's okay for the pastor, it should be okay for me. And what if they become an alcoholic? What if that thing I do causes them to stumble to the point where they stumble and harm themselves, their family, or their relationship with God? He's saying that sounds so pharisaical. No, it doesn't. It's saying put the other person first. And yet you make sacrifices. Paul says in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we need to exercise our sacred liberty with a clear conscience. If we don't know, go do it. But if we do know, stop. Have careful compassion toward that person who might be watching. And have a considered conduct. Look at yourself and ask yourself, is what I'm doing going to cause problems? Is what I'm doing going to cause somebody to stumble? And yes, I'm a pastor. I'm in a leadership position. Some of our church leaders are in leadership positions. There are things that I could do, but I don't do them. Simply because I don't want somebody else looking at me and saying, well, if it's okay for the pastor, it'll be okay for me. So what is the goal of sacred liberty? Why all of this to begin with? Well, look again at verse 31. Therefore, based on that, what we just saw, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, he says it again, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So the whole idea, the whole goal of our sacred liberty is to give glory to God. It's not about what I want. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about what feels good. And you shouldn't judge me for it. No, it's not like that. The bottom line, the goal of this whole idea of liberty is to give honor to God. Not just in keeping rules and regulations, but willing to sacrifice something for His glory. Not only that, but also the goal is to continue the gospel of Christ. For instance, if I tell somebody that I'm a believer and I know Christ, and He is the answer, the ultimate answer to death, the ultimate answer to life, and I share that with an unbeliever, you know what they're going to do? They're going to watch me to see if I really believe it or not. I'm an apologetics major. I majored in apologetics. Basically, that is the defense and proof of the faith. At the end of the day, one of the best apologetics is a life lived for Christ, even if it involves sacrifice. Because people, and again, you won't necessarily demonstrate that God really exists, but you will demonstrate that you believe truthfully that God does exist. And so you and I have to examine our lives, our choices. Yes, we're at liberty. We can do things. And if we feel like it won't cause anybody to stumble and it's not against the Word of God and the morals of God's Word and the doctrine of God's Word, because those are specific. There are no gray areas in doctrine or morality. God is very specific. But if there's something that we can do, ask ourselves, make sure if we're good and nobody's going to... That doesn't mean you go hide behind a building and smoke. But what it does mean is we need to be mindful of those who are around us. We need to be making sure that we don't hinder the gospel. And we need to make sure that we're bringing glory to God. As we finish this morning, again, the ultimate goal for the Christian should be to glorify God, edify or build up fellow believers, and have a good reputation before unbelievers. Former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Tennessee, who went home to be with the Lord, was at the gas station one day in that town, and he was dressed in his yard clothes. He'd been doing yard work, and he was pumping gas in his car. Another dude was there, and he started to share the gospel with him. And he said, "Yeah, I've heard that before," he told this pastor. He said, "Where'd you hear it?" He said, "From some people that go to that Bellevue Baptist Church." And the guy said, "You know what? I don't know if I necessarily agree with everything, but," he says, "I'm impressed because those people believe it and it's true." What a testimony. That's what I hope would be said about West Concord Baptist Church. Last night, I hope people left our place saying, "Man, those people love the Lord and they love the community." You know, we may not have people agree with us theologically or doctrinally, but if they walk away saying, "I may not believe it, but man, they do," that's a victory in and of itself. Galatians chapter 5, as we finish, verses 13 through 14 says this as we close. "For you, brothers, have been called to liberty." Yes, we're no longer under religion. We're no longer under commandment per se, although there are commands in Scripture in the New Testament we should follow and must follow. But in those gray areas, as we like to style them, not dealing with doctrine or morality, we're at liberty. He says, "Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." I'm doing this and it feels good and I don't care what anybody else thinks. Mm-mm. He said, "But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled." If you got to focus on law, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Stand together as we close. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We do not get saved by keeping commandments. We do not get saved by following religious dictates. Jesus Christ took the commandments and nailed them to the cross. Religion has done nothing but send people to hell. Religion, human religion, has never saved anyone. And so, in a sense, we are free. And as believers, because we're Gentile believers specifically, all things are lawful for us. But we also have to weigh into that, well, are all things helpful? They might be good, but are they good for us? And that's where we have to consider this whole sacred secular navigation. It all belongs to God. It's all His. But yeah, sometimes it's hard to navigate when we live in a world that doesn't see it that way. And there are things in this world that we like to enjoy and can enjoy. But we need to be careful, number one, that they don't dishonor God and they don't hinder the gospel. And that's a hard thing. I know that. I get it. And that comes up to our own conscience at the end of the day. Because I, just like you, one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for my life and my choices. One day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our lives will be weighed in the balance. It doesn't determine heaven or hell, but we'll be in heaven and we will stand before Him and give an account. What about our choices? Our job on this planet after we get saved is to influence people to Christ, not push them away. And sadly, we too do that sometimes. But listen, this is a great church. I think last night y'all showed the community the love of God last night. And yep, there are going to be people that criticize you. Halloween, it's the devil's thing. We didn't do Halloween or the devil's thing. But we had a great time honoring God, dressing up, eating candy and cakes. And we did it to the glory of God. And we shared the gospel. That's what it's about. No, there is no such thing as the secular. It's a lie. It's a fantasy. It doesn't exist in reality. It only exists because people have taken, and I'll even go so far as saying, thieved from God for their own use. And the key is, when you make decisions, when I make decisions, will this honor God? And will this cause somebody else to stumble? That's the end of the day. Most important thing is that Christ is glorified in the gospel, which is Jesus Christ died for our sin. God took on flesh, Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and took the sin that He didn't commit, took my sin, took your sin, paid a debt He didn't owe, my debt, your debt, the debt of death. He died, was buried. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, and all who would come to Him by faith. You cannot be saved by keeping religious codes or laws, or commandments. You can't be good enough. Jesus died because you and I aren't good enough. And when He died, He paid that debt. Rose again to prove He had victory over life and death. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him today. Place your faith and confidence. But if you're a believer and you know Christ, all things are lawful to you. But ask yourself this question. Number one, is it helpful to me? Does it hinder me or hurt me spiritually, physically? Some things that are lawful to us that aren't necessarily sins per se might be physically harmful. But let me ask you this, or you need to be asking this just like I do. Does this glorify God too? Is it harmful? Does it glorify God? And what will kids or people who are younger Christians or non-Christians, what opinion will they form of God by watching me? That's a lot of pressure, preacher. Yeah, it is. But you and I are the church. We're to be the salt of the world and the light of God in the world. We should take it seriously. And let me again say thank you to y'all for taking it seriously last night. You're a blessing and a privilege to pastor. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, life is hard. And at times we struggle with decisions. And Father, I don't do everything right all the time. And I shudder to think maybe somebody I might have negatively influenced because of my own carelessness. So, Father, educate us, Lord, in areas that you just not have dealt with specifically in Scripture. We may not know the specific right or wrong, but Father, we know the best thing to do is glorify you one way or the other. Because eyes are watching, ears are hearing. And Father, our ultimate goal in being alive on this planet is to glorify you and take the gospel to those who don't know Christ. Thank you for a church, West Concord Baptist Church, who loves you and loves this community. And thank you that they were truly the church last night as they are today. Help us all to be wise and to walk in your word, and if necessary, sacrifice so that someone watching might come to know that our faith is true, first because we believe it, but more importantly because it actually is true. Help us to live to prove that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.